I draw your attention once again to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Reading again this morning verses 1, 2, and 13. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of Edom. So reads the original language, out of the house of slavery. Our English Bible reads, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment declares the sovereignty of God over life and death, and forbids the unlawful taking of human life or whatsoever tends thereto. I want to review our study up to this point as we are nearing, God willing, this Lord's Day and, God willing, next Lord's Day, completing this study of the sixth commandment of the moral law. We began with a reminder. Because of sinful, fallen human nature, man naturally thinks of law in terms of restriction. We speak of the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, and immediately, what can we do and what must we not do on that day? Are we legalists? Or do we enjoy Christian liberty? Even among Christians, when the subject of God's law is approached, we by nature think in terms of our own self-righteousness and what we do or not do with regard to God's truth. Even in the Word of God itself, from the very first, God's law was epitomized not in a restrictive mode, but in terms of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So reads the Hebrew. In the Greek Old Testament, it adds the term mind. And in the context of loving God completely, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. The second thing that we noted is that the introduction, the prologue to God's law, the declaration and revelation of God should be repeated before each commandment. Each commandment in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the prologue are all formed grammatically in the singular. God is not addressing the nation. He's addressing each individual personally as an individual. God is personal, and one must have a personal relationship to Him. He deals with these nations as individuals. He also deals with them as a redeemed people, that in a very practical sense, they might reflect His moral character in their daily life and behavior. We saw that this sixth commandment is a perpetual declaration. Thou shalt not ever, ever unlawfully take human life. Each of the commandments is framed as a perpetual command in the very grammar of the original language. The term in our English Bible, thou shalt not kill, is too general. Murder is too narrow. The word that is translated kill here means to unlawfully take human life. It only occurs 6 times in the Old Testament. And there are 8 different terms for kill. This commandment pertains to all unlawful taking of human life, premeditated murder, voluntary and involuntary manslaughter, death by negligence, being an accessory to murder, infanticide, and in our modern society, to euthanasia and abortion. And in the true and full gospel sense that we will note today, it forbids any hatred or anger among people. We have noted in our study the relationship of the 5th to the 10th commandments. We have noted that God is the source of all life, and therefore life must be preserved or taken in terms of God's law. We have noted that we are to have a respect, but not a reverence for life. We are to have a reverence for God. We are to have a reverence for God's Word, but we are in that context to have a respect for life. Those who unduly have a reverence for life and hold all life to be equal are decidedly anti-scriptural. We have thoroughly studied the issue of capital punishment from the Word of God. He commanded that there should be no surety or exchange for the life of a murderer, or the land would be filled with blood guiltiness. We have studied the biblical teaching on negligent homicide and manslaughter. We have noted abortion, euthanasia, and suicide. And we have seen that God's Word holds true and consistent even in our modern technological age. We have noted criminal negligence and manslaughter from the teaching of the Word of God. We looked in our last message also at self-defense. Many associate Christianity with pacifism. And yet we are required to protect those we love and our own lives to the point of taking the life of the perpetrator or criminal in order to protect the 6th commandment. Under the issue of self-defense, our Lord said, "If a man smites you on the right cheek, you are to turn the left cheek." Most individuals are right-handed. For a right-handed person to slap a person or smite a person on the right cheek must be a backhanded slap of contempt. Our Lord was not forbidding self-defense. He was saying, you have a right to defend yourself, but you must suffer contempt as a Christian by the grace of God. Even simple things in the Word of God we must look at carefully, or we will assume traditional misunderstanding. We closed our last message with the subject of spiritual murder. False doctrine kills the souls of men. Our Lord said to the Jewish leaders of His day, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." In simple language, Satan, through his seduction, murdered the souls of Adam and Eve. They believed his lie and sinned against God. They spiritually died. They were alienated from him, and the entire human race was fallen into sin. Our Lord said, "It is impossible but that scandals will come." The word offenses is from the verb scandalizo, from which we have our word scandal. "But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should scandalize one of these little ones, one of my disciples, murder them through false teaching and influence." Such a warning is never more needful than in our day, when even evangelical religion, the last bastion of the truth, has degenerated into entertainment and worldliness. It murders the souls of men. The carnal Christian heresy. The idea that one can live in sin and have a valid saving claim on Jesus Christ. The easy believism of the day, that a simple prayer makes one a Christian, whether or not his subsequent life bears testimony to it. This murders the souls of men. And now this morning, we approach the subject of hatred and anger. The New Testament emphasis on mankind in general is that murder begins in the heart. Each commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is perpetual, never, ever, or always do. Each of these commandments, as we have seen, goes directly to the heart. And so the overt act always begins within the personality, and not only is murder or the unlawful taking of human life forbidden, but anything and everything that tends toward that overt act. This is the uniform teaching of Scripture. It is the peculiar emphasis of the New Testament, and especially among Christians, all hatred, all anger is utterly forbidden. Murder begins in the heart. This commandment prohibits every thought, motivation, inclination, and action that tends toward the overt act. The commandment condemns all unrighteous anger, vindictiveness, cursing, envy, jealousy, covetousness, hatred, malice, gossip, and the holding of a grudge. Many of these things are instinctive to us, being ourselves fallen sinful beings, even though converted. And when we try to separate ourselves from these things, oftentimes we do so in a very transparent self-righteousness. How penetrating is the law of God? I want to deal with the first shedding of human blood. The first blood shed was shed by God in animal sacrifice to make a covering for Adam and Eve and for their sin. "Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." The Hebrew word for clothe there means to clothe completely. It covered up their entire bodies. The fig leaves had simply been a scant loincloth. But this is God's work. Now we come to the first human blood shed in what is now the fallen, sinful human race. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. Genesis chapter 4 is the first murder. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We could stop at that point and preach a series of messages on hopeful parents and sinful children. They hoped for much from their firstborn. Maybe he was even the promised Redeemer. But he was of the wicked one. He was a child of the devil from the very beginning, as we shall see. And she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why have you lost your temper? Why have you thrown a fit? Why are you exceedingly angry? Strong language. And why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God in the Garden of Eden established the principle of blood sacrifice. That was God's revealed will. Cain was a tiller of the soil. He offered the fruit of the ground to God in direct defiance of God. He was the first Arminian. He exercised his free will. His religion was one of defiance against God. He said, in effect, you take what I give you and you be happy with it. It sounds like modern evangelical Christianity, doesn't it? Take our rock music and be happy with it. Take our entertainment and be happy with it. The religion of Cain. God commanded blood sacrifice. He worked hard. Children, he pulled all the weeds out of his garden. He worked much harder than Abel did, but it was entirely in defiance of God's revealed will, and God refused his offering. His countenance changed. He became exceedingly angry. He was ready to kill because he could not manipulate God. We should never minimize the religion of Cain. The Bible doesn't. Neither should we. Let us read on. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He murdered his brother. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Now he's lying to God. Am I my brother's keeper? The first human blood ever shed was shed in religious persecution. The first human blood ever shed was shed out of envy. Do you think that when one has a troubled countenance, when one is jealous, when one is filled with envy, it's not murder already beginning in the heart? Listen to the biblical commentary in the New Testament in 1 John. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. He was of the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil. He was religious in defiance of God, and his brother's righteous. And so he murdered him. The first human blood was shed under religious persecution by a religious man whose religion was in defiance of God's revealed will and filled with envy. Let us go into the New Testament now, Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. These are the very words of God. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ in His teaching put it in the realm and in the mode of tradition? Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. Because the Jews only condemned the overt act. They didn't deal with the heart. Throughout this entirety of Matthew chapter 5, he begins the commands of God, and this does deal with God's law in Matthew 5, commandment after commandment. He puts them all in the framework of religious tradition because they didn't see that sin was in the motivation and inclination, but only in the overt act. Don't we have the same today? Two men are looking at a good-looking young woman, and they said, look, but don't touch. Huh? It's just the overt act. Oh, we condemn drunks and adulterers, don't we? But what about the lust of the heart? The heart sins. The true child of God is much preoccupied with his heart sins and not merely with the externals. That's a work of grace. Let's read on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raka, Raka, Aramaic word, raka, means numbskull, empty-headed, lacking in discernment, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, more, extremely stupid, a moral reprobate, shall be in danger of hellfire. Does God look casually upon us when we say to someone else, you are a fool? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 18, and Mark chapter 15, verse 10, we have these words. For he knew that because of envy they had delivered him. The religious leaders of Israel, the members of the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling elders of Israel, the most religious men of that day, had the multitude cry out to brought our Lord to Pilate, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate knew. It was so transparent. Pilate knew that because of envy they had delivered him. And it became murder. We pass off such things as envy, jealousy, a bad attitude, divisions within the church, gossip, self-righteousness. But this is the emphasis of the teaching of our Lord and the inspired apostles. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They reprobated God in their thinking. He reprobated them. We see a society, as we have previously seen in our other studies, a completely disintegrated society without moral boundaries. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, bite-biters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. These are such ones as who? Hoitines is the Greek. The original language says this is their characteristic. The judgment of God, fully comprehending that those which commit such things are worthy of death. Worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We are a society that entertains itself on violence and wickedness and immorality and perversion. Galatians chapter 5. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you could not do the things that you would. God's grace prevents the child of God from going back and living a life of sin. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under a principle of law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A hateful person is not a true believer. The man who carries a grudge is not a true believer. The man who's given to anger is not a true believer. He's untempered by God's grace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Temperance means self-control, enkrateia. Against such there is no law. Against such, the law has no valid claim. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Does that sound like the Christianity you and I know? Does this sound like our testimony when we look into the mirror, when we think about those who have spoken against us or wronged us in some way? How far short we fall of God's law. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. Nekrosate is the original language. With a sense of determination and all urgency, put them to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying one to another. Present imperative. Stop lying one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now to James chapter 3. For in many things we offend all. Yes, we're far from perfect. We are converted. We no longer live under the reigning power of sin. We are not what we were. But we still commit acts of sin. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. If ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. My final passage of Scripture is from 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 and verses 14 and 15. For in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And then in the next few verses saying, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother because his own brother's works were righteous and his were evil. Verses 14 and 15. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Does that mean? Can it mean? Must it mean that to every person who professes the name of Christ, I have to work up a warm, fuzzy feeling toward that person? Thank God, no. Because many professing Christians are as mean as the devil and as hard as hell to get along with. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Church members too. Far below the level. Do I have an affinity for the people of God? We know we've passed from death unto life because we're at home with God's people. We have a love for the brethren. Once we could not stand to come to church. Once we could not stand Christian companionship or Christian company. We were out of place. We wanted to flee away. We wanted to curse them all out. We wanted to go and commit some overt act of sin just to get it out of our system. We were enemies of religion and enemies of God. But now it's changed. Now brothers and sisters in Christ are our family, closer than blood kin. That's true Christian. We know we've passed from death unto life because we have an affinity for the brethren. Because we love the brethren. That change has been so transforming in our lives. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. hatred, and murder. These are the issues emphasized in the New Testament concerning those who dare to profess themselves to be Christians. Every commandment deals with the heart. The Ten Commandments are not mere outward religion. You cannot say, oh, I've never broken this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, unless you're dealing with your heart lust. You cannot say, I've never murdered anybody, unless we deal with hatred, anger, grudges, animosities, and so forth. And our churches are filled with this. We throw rocks at the Roman Catholics. Oh, the Roman Catholics. You know, they have venial sin. Those are the little ones. And mortal sin, that if you die committing one of those, you go to hell. You don't even stop at purgatory. But look at us, evangelical Christians, Reformed Christians. We say anger and wrath and malice and gossip and holding a grudge. These are little things, but I tell you, wearing short skirts or long hair or too much makeup, these things are really bad. And we retreat into our Pharisaical self-righteousness, and all the lists that I've read you today put envy, hatred, murder, disobedience to parents, all on the same level, and lump them all together, because before God, sin is sin, and there are no longer little sins or big sins. Has God delivered you from the reigning power of sin? Is sin foreign to your personality and to your character? Do you mourn over your sins? Not merely the outward sins, but the heart sins, which are simply between you and God. The thoughts of lust, the thoughts of anger, the thoughts of hatred, the animosity, the resentment, the envy. If you can't deal with these things, you're not a child of God. These things come to the heart. These things are a matter of grace. Thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment forbids any unlawful taking of human life or whatsoever tends thereto. And according to the self-consistent teaching of the Word of God, sin of murder begins in the heart. Our Lord classifies all of these sins, and they all come out of the heart. They begin with envy. They begin with jealousy. They begin with pride. They begin with those things that are the marks of a fallen, sinful human nature. Have you dealt with these? Are you dealing with these? Do you humble yourself before God and confess your sin without reservation? And do you flee from thoughts of self-righteousness? This is the issue. This is the issue. Thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Are you a true child of God? If you are, you will deal with these matters, maybe repeatedly, but you will mortify the deeds of the flesh. Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in the